Proverbs chapter 20. In this chapter, we're going to read, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts." We read elsewhere in Scripture, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Jesus Christ was described as the light of the world. And for us, to talk about light is a positive thing, but for those who are trying to hide, light is far from a friend. When I was on a mission trip to Mexico about 20 years ago, we stayed in a house, and every time we walked in the house and turned on the lights, all the cockroaches that were in the room would scatter real quick and hide into a dark corner. And you see them just for a moment. But there are times when people are like that, when the light of the world is talked about, when he's read aloud, when he's preached, or when he's taught. The light of his words penetrates to the deepest parts of our being. And in those deepest parts of us are places that we don't necessarily like. We're ashamed of those things. In fact, there are some times we don't even know what really exists in there. But when the light of the gospel brings them to visibility and we see them for what they really are, there's always a reaction. I pray that this morning we will react in a godly way as we read this chapter of Proverbs. For in this chapter, several sins are condemned. Sins that we may even be harboring in our hearts this morning. So if you'll follow along with me in this chapter, Proverbs chapter 20, starting in verse 1. It says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. A king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. Who can say, 'I have made my heart pure, I am clean from sin'? Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike, an abomination to the Lord. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts. There is a gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wage war. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? It is a snare to say rashly, 'It is holy,' and to reflect only after making vows. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. Steadfast love and faithfulness persevere the king, and by steadfast love his throne is upheld. The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. Will you pray with me? Our God, this is your word, not ours. These are truths that come from your very heart, so I pray that we will pay attention. Our Father, I pray that this morning you will make us clean, that you will purify us. Lord, may you do what only you can do in us. Our Father, thank you for this morning that you gave us. In Jesus' name, amen. King Solomon starts off this chapter revealing a man's nature to strife. That we are easily angered, that we have a natural desire to brawl, and that alcohol can fuel that fire and should be avoided. Verse 2, that we can quarrel with kings. Verse 3, all fools will fight. Very early on in Genesis, we read of a war between brothers, a war of a brothers that led to murder. And now all of history, as we can look back, is just one account, it seems, after another of hatred and violence and revenge. See movies like The Princess Bride, and it portrays revenge in a noble quality. That this man has spent his life training to seek the man who killed his father, and he wants to put him to death. And we can laugh at these kind of stories. We can even cheer for those kind of people, and yet the Bible calls them fools. Verse 22 warns us not to say, and it's meaning not to say in our heart, I will repay evil. Vengeance is not ours. Jesus tells us that hatred has made each of us murderers, and that before we can point out the sins of others, we must first remove the log from our own eyes. And the log in the first point here is unforgiveness. The Bible speaks often about vengeance, but never once does it command the church to seek its own. There are times when it's worded in the Old Testament that he tells Israel, go and seek your vengeance on this people group or this people group. But putting scripture together, we understand that this is the Lord's vengeance. It is his punishment on those people, and he's using the hands of Israel to do so. The church is never commanded to go and seek its own revenge. The Lord is the only one who can seek his own because he can do so righteously. He can do so perfectly. What he does is right. His judgments are always right. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, it reads this, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The Bible speaks that we were God's enemies. That we, in our disobedience and rebellion, placed ourselves against him. And yet, while we were still enemies of him, he died for us. That is, we stood guilty before a divine judge because Christ substituted himself in our place. We are now, through faith by grace, considered innocent. Being forgiven means that we're pardoned, but not unjustly, fully through the paid work of Christ. While we were still at war against God, he died for us. And in that death, we found the forgiveness of sin. Who could possibly offend us more than we have offended God? Nobody. We were criminals under his law. And now, adopted as children. The Lord warns us that if we don't forgive one another, he will not forgive us. The great sin of unforgiveness is taking vengeance into our own hands. Publicly, in church on Sunday mornings, we say this. We recognize God as the righteous judge, as the righteous king. But to harbor hatred and vengeance is not to trust God with our personal affairs. I will trust him with forgiving me. But I know better than the Lord when it comes to the punishment of someone else. In essence, when it comes to how this person needs to be dealt with, unforgiveness in a person's heart says, I am more righteous than God. In our notes, the first secret sin that this chapter exposes is the sin of hate and unforgiveness. And those who love to quarrel and fight are called fools in Scripture. The Lord alone seeks vengeance, for he does so in righteousness. And to harbor hatred and vengeance in our hearts is not to trust God with our personal affairs. All of these sins that we're covering this morning can obviously be public, visible. But as we read here in this chapter, it's talking about how God is searching our innermost parts with his light, with his lamp. And I'm particularly referring to times that these sins are secret. And the next sin that is mentioned in this chapter is laziness. So many times in the chapters of Proverbs, we've read about the sluggard. How the sluggard has been told, go to the ant. Go watch the ant for a while and learn from them. The sluggard is mentioned in verse 4. This person doesn't till the soil nor plant the seeds, but somehow, when harvest time comes, expects something to grow. And goes out to their garden or goes out to the field and is shocked when there's no crops. And yet he's done none of the work. I know that this church is full of hard workers. There are some who may, though, struggle with laziness, and they have to fight that, whether at home or in the workplace. And surely there's some application that can be drawn from this. That the question is asked, are we robbing time at work because of laziness? Are we robbing our families at home because of laziness? I want to draw another kind of application, though, to this kind of laziness. And I'm going to read a couple of passages. They're parallel passages from Matthew and Luke. But I think you'll see where I'm going with this. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35 through 38, says, And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. A similar passage is found in Luke chapter 10. It says, After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus, more often than not, used agriculture as a medium to teach spiritual truths. In this, he calls the lost people of the world, those who are dying in their sin and suffering under the wrath of God, he calls them the harvest. He refers to them who are called by God to preach, called by God to teach, as the laborers. And he commands us to pray for more laborers because there is such a tremendous harvest waiting. A secret sin that we could be harboring this morning is spiritual laziness. We talk as if we're fulfilling Christ's commission. We pray aloud as if we're fulfilling Christ's commission. We agree when evangelistic messages are preached. And yet we know honestly that we're not doing much. We evaluate the church, the ministries, and we wonder why very few are coming to Christ. Yet we haven't planted any seeds. We haven't watered. We don't often talk about Jesus. We don't often pray for lost souls. We don't pray for more laborers. I pray for this church as a whole. I pray for Mountain View Chapel that when we look back, even just every year, as we just did this last week at our annual business meeting, that when we look back, I pray that we don't see nothing. I pray what we will see is God faithful to his word and more people receiving the message with joy because more laborers are being sent out. I've already referred to this verse, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is what Paul says in verse 5. People are starting to follow after other people instead of Christ. He says this, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." He uses the terms labor and field and workers as well. In your notes, laziness in the home and workplace is robbing our family and employers, clients of much needed time and effort. Many of us could be harboring spiritual laziness. There may not be a harvest because we haven't planted the seeds. It's interesting in that passage that God is called the one, he's the one who works, he's the one who does the work, and yet we're called co-laborers with him. So may we not rely on other people. Well, that's them in the church. They've been here longer, or they're the leaders, or these people are doing a good job. I'll wait for them to do it. We can be harboring in our hearts laziness, and no one knows. And yet, between God and us, he reveals it to us. The last secret sin that I feel this chapter is really exposing to us is deceit. We see it, in fact, the most out of all of these sins is deceit. The breaking of the ninth commandment is scattered throughout all of this chapter. It speaks to those who are overcharging for products with their unequal weights and unequal balances. They're charging people far too much for their product. We see buyers ripping sellers off. You saw that in verse 14 when he's telling the seller, this is bad product, it's too overpriced, lower the price. And then he goes away and boasts for how much of a great deal he got out of it and how he ripped the other person off. Verse 6 refers to speaking highly about yourself. Many man proclaims his own steadfast love. Look how great my love is for the Lord or for others. How trying to build ourselves up in other people's eyes. Verse 25 is terrifying as it teaches about attempting to deceive God with our piety and our religiousness. It's a snare to say, means far too quickly, it is holy, and then to reflect only after you made a vow to the Lord. You shall not bear false witness, the commandment says. You shall not swear falsely by my name, the Lord has commanded. This word is deceit. to lie purposefully for selfish gain, nobody's going to know. And a lot of times, nobody's going to get hurt. And you get what you want through deception, and for a moment, it's sweet. For a moment, it feels like it worked. Look at 17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. I got this bread, whether by ripping someone off or stealing it or deceiving someone somehow, and it tastes good. I got what I wanted. But eventually that sweetness is going to rot. We will answer for everything that we have gained by deceit. Whether we have gained a business, whether we've gained products, whether we've gained a reputation. The Lord sees us completely, and he tells us, I see everything, and you will give an account to me, the Lord says. The Lord has called us to reconciliation, and he requires us to make things right. That when the Lord convicts us, that's what Dave read this morning, that the Spirit of God is sent to convict us of these things, convict us of judgment and righteousness. And he says, you are now aware of these dark parts of you. I have brought them to light, whether through the light of the Word or just the Holy Spirit. Now we have to do something about it. I love the example of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, when he was confronted with Jesus Christ, the light of the world, walked into his house and had a meal with him. In chapter 19 of Luke, it reads his story. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You see, the true evidence of real repentance is the desire to make things right where we made them wrong. And those who were supposedly the religious leaders, those who were supposedly the righteous ones of Israel, grumbled because Jesus would dare enter a house of a sinner. And Jesus sat with that sinner. And in the presence of light, Zacchaeus, in all of his darkness, it was exposed. And he saw for what he had done. He had robbed people. He had overcharged taxes and pocketed the top. And in the repentance and the grief of his sin, he said, he didn't say, Lord, I'm just going to give back what I stole. He says, Lord, whoever I robbed, I'm going to pay him back fourfold. I'm going to pay him back extra for what I have done to them. And Jesus, seeing the fruit of repentance in Zacchaeus, says, Today salvation is here. This man has true faith. This man has true repentance. To withhold truth is denying who God is. That is deceit. The Lord Jesus declared that he is truth and that there is no falsehood in him. In fact, to lie is to speak the devil's language. God has called the church from darkness and to speak the truth and trust God with the results. Even when the truth is difficult, even when it's hard to say, we trust God. Point number 3 in your notes, deceit. A lie for the moment may be sweet, but eventually it will rot. We are called to repentance and reconciliation with those we have deceived. We may or may not relate to these sins found in Proverbs 20. In some way, I believe all of us relate. All of us are exposed. But if not, there are certainly other sins that we have kept secret. Is there not? Sins that have created hardship in us for years, keeping us back from real spiritual victory and power. Sin that weighs us with shame and weighs us with guilt. Maybe even during this time, God has brought to mind something in your heart that you weren't even aware of. Look at verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. The Lord opens our eyes to righteousness. The Lord is the only the one who can open our eyes to what sin is. Jesus continually taught about obedience and faith, and he would end by stating this: he who has ears, let him hear. There are many in this world, because of the hardness of their hearts, would deny that this sermon is even true. They would argue against sin, push back against the need for repentance. But what a blessing it is when God opens our eyes and opens our ears to righteousness, that that moment we get it and we believe it and we begin to crave righteousness more and more. The messages of Scripture really hurt sometimes. They touch those places that we've kept hidden, and we don't want to think about those places. It requires us to attack the dark places by confessing those sins, repenting of those sins, and daily dying to those trespasses. Look how this chapter ends. Solomon says, "Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts." These blows that we receive, these hits to our spirit and to our heart, are good for us. It is these spiritual convictions that lead us to cleanness. We have the opportunity to be clean in the sight of a holy God, and it is all due to the blows that our Jesus took during the horrific crucifixion. I'm going to read 12 verses for you, but listen to these. These are the blows that we deserved, blows that we, through our sin, earned. And yet Jesus took them on our account. Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. May the suffering of Christ compel us to confess the sins that brought him to death. May we turn from our evil ways and embrace the goodness that we find in the cross and the resurrection of Christ. May we not harbor the things that crucified him, that put him to death, that brought him to earth in the first place. May we not hold tight to the things that kill us. But God, through his power, has given us the ability to be freed from those and find life everlasting in Christ. I want to give you a moment to pray. We're going to be taking communion together, looking at Christ's body and his blood that was beaten and that his blood poured out for on our behalf, for our sake, that we could find this freedom, that we can find life. Let's take time of confession and praising the Lord, and then we will take this together. Our Lord, as we think on these things that you have shown us, you have convicted in our spirits the sins that we love. Lord, bring us to repentance. We thank you for the blood that you shed for us, the death that you experienced under the wrath of God, that we might be free. As we think about the cross in this moment, Lord, we praise you. We exalt the name of Jesus, for his name is the name above every name. He alone deserves exaltation. We confess, Lord, that at one time we esteemed Jesus as nothing, and yet now we esteem him as King. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that though we walked in darkness, you showed your mercy to us. Father, in this time, may our hearts rejoice in what we have in Christ. In Jesus' name.